The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, good morning, Maranatha Bible Church. It is good to connect with you again this morning on the Lord's Day. I cannot believe we are still doing it this way. This is Sunday number 6 that we're having to come to you through live stream and we have at least one more Sunday to go, actually probably a few more Sundays to go, but we are here and we're able to at least touch base with you this way, and we are thankful for that. Our elders are still talking about options for how to get us started, and so we hope once we get the word that we can do that, that we'll have a plan in place and we will let you know that. We realize this is not church. We realize this is not really a substitute at all for Sunday mornings. It's just a sermon, and we realize that this is not body life. We realize this is not church life. Just staring at a screen, listening to me preach is not church, and so we realize that, and we are longing to be back together with you. We miss you. We love you. I know I think I say that every time, but we do, and just cannot wait to be back together with you, our church family. I do want to just highlight a few things taking place again this week. We've told you about them already through email, but just a reminder, here at 11:15, a little over an hour, Bob's going to be continuing his Equipping Hour class on how people change, part of our biblical counseling electives. So we hope you can stick around or at least come back and visit us online for that teaching at 11:15 today. And then Tuesday at noon, we want to invite you to the next Facebook Live that Joe and Bob and I will be doing. We are going to talk for a little while just about relationships in quarantine within the family. And we believe this is going to be an important discussion. And so we hope you can tune in at noon on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday in the evening, I'll be preaching again, teaching from Luke chapter 13, 7 o'clock Wednesday night on live stream. And we're going to look at Luke 13 and the tower that fell and just kind of what that teaches us about untimely deaths and just some principles that we need to learn from that. So look forward to that on Wednesday. And then Thursday will be another Facebook Live session at noon. And so we hope you can join us for that with Joe, Bob, and I. And then Thursday night, again, will be our Zoom, NBC Zoom family check-in. That will be on Zoom, of course. And so we're looking forward to connecting that way. We have spent the last three Thursday evenings together a little bit, about an hour or so with our church family, just catching up with each other. And we're going to change things up just a little bit for the next three Thursday nights. We've invited some guests to drop into our call and just do some Q&A with us. And so just wanted to let you know, this Thursday night, Dr. Rick Holland will be with us on our Zoom call. And he's a campus pastor at Mission Road Bible Church in Kansas City, one of our sister TES campuses. And so he's been gracious enough to jump into that call. And we're looking forward to that Thursday night. Then the following Thursday, April 30, Dr. Jerry Ragg, who's the campus pastor at Grace Emmanuel Bible Church in Jupiter, Florida, another of our TES sister campuses, he will be with us and just get a chance to talk to him a little bit. Then the following week, May 7, I know it's out there a little ways and we're hoping this is going to come to an end soon, but we do have May 7 lined up for Dr. Matt Waymire, professor at the Expositor Seminary. He's going to drop in on our call, and so we're looking forward to just some evenings together with some of these men, pastors, and just an opportunity to connect with them. So we hope you can join us on our MBC family check-in Zoom calls the next three Thursday nights. So we trust that you'll be blessed by those interactions. Well, if you would please, would you open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs? We are excited today to begin a new book, a new study, and we're going to dive into the book of Proverbs this morning. I was thinking about, we were talking about where to go after the book of Romans. We spent, as you know, 4.5 years in Romans, and it was marvelous. It was wonderful. It was full of rich, glorious gospel truth. And there were some weighty sections in there and some heavy theological sections and some rich doctrine in there. And so we thought, where do we go from a book like that, that was just robust and so packed full of theological realities? We thought we'd go to the Old Testament, and we thought we'd go to a book that's just full of practical wisdom. Not that theology isn't, not that Romans wasn't. We ended the book on five chapters on just great practical implications of the gospel. But we thought we'd go to an Old Testament book and a wisdom book, the book of Proverbs, that is going to help us just meet us right where we are in the mundane daily affairs of life and all that goes into to life. And so I'm very excited this morning to begin the book of Proverbs with you. It is essentially a manual for successful living, a manual that teaches us on all kinds of topics, from how to rear children to how to do business, to how to handle our anger and deal with lack of discipline, and how to be a hard worker, how to deal with others, and how to not gossip, and how to speak truth to one another, and most importantly, how to be walking rightly before God. This is the book of Proverbs. It is a book full of practical wisdom, whether you're a child, or whether you're a teenager, or whether you're a middle-aged person in marriage and family, or you're a senior saint. I am just thrilled for our study of this book, because I believe there's going to be something in it for every single one of us. Proverbs has been called, as I said, a manual for successful living. It is really the greatest compilation of wisdom in the world. God's wisdom to us, his wisdom for right living, and it essentially answers the question, how should we live? How should we live? How does God, who has designed this world and created this world and created us to live in this world, how then should we live? Someone has called this book a book for wise living in a foolish world, and others have called it the divine perspective on how to handle life's issues. It is relevant. It is practical. It is applicable for every single one of us. And for the next few months, probably, we just want to immerse ourselves in a very, very practical book that's going to help us deal with just the down-to-earth issues of life. I have, over the years, spent much time in this book. Personally, I've read through it a number of times and just enjoyed the practical wisdom that it has. I've also, as a father, taken my kids through this book a number of times, just seeing its relevance for young people and the importance of teaching them how to live in this world. And so I've spent some time there. About 20 years ago, I preached through portions of this book with our UCLA students out in California, just seeing it so relevant for believers on a college campus, and just wanting to help them think through that as well. So this book is near and dear to my heart, and I think you'll agree that this book has wide appeal. We, as believers, love this book. And I think part of the appeal is due to its style and its format. The fact that it is basically built up mostly of proverbs, short, pithy statements that take concrete illustrations from life and put them together with biblical truth and in a way that really packs a punch. In fact, some have called this compact truth or portable truth. They are short, pregnant sentences that essentially teach us how God wants us to live. These are proverbs, mashal in the Hebrew, which means to be like or to be represented by something or to resemble something. In other words, what the writer of the book of Proverbs does is take concrete illustrations from life that we're all familiar with and applies it to the truths that God wants us to know. And I think that's what makes this book such an appeal to most believers. We can understand it, and it meets us right where we are in life. One writer has described the book of Proverbs this way. He says, of the Proverbs, because of their terseness, they penetrate the soul like a sharp knife. They capture the reader before he has time to recoil. Their compact nature demands time for reflection, time for the thoughts to ferment in the mind. End quote. And I think he's right. I think these proverbs that we're going to begin to look at essentially penetrate the soul like a sharp knife. And we are excited over the next few weeks to dive into these. Now, some of you are wondering, how are we going to do this? That's a good question. We are not going to go through this book, all of it, verse by verse like we do in other books, because especially those latter chapters from 10 to 31, it's impossible to really go verse by verse. So here's what we're going to do. Let me just lay out a plan for us for the foreseeable future. We are going to go verse by verse for chapters 1 to 9. That's easy to do because that's how it's written. Once we get to chapter 10, we're going to probably do just a few short thematic Proverbs studies, picking some of the key themes that are addressed in the Proverbs, like anger and the tongue and hard work and all of those themes that tend to run through those Proverbs. And then we're going to cap it off with a verse-by-verse exposition of Proverbs 31. So that's the plan for the next few weeks. I don't know how long it's going to take us, but we do want to just immerse ourselves into this marvelous book for a little while. This morning, what I want to do is introduce this book to you. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, and today is really just an introduction to the book of Proverbs, and I've chosen to do the introduction by way of a biographical sketch of the author. I think if you know a little bit about the author and you know a little bit about his background, the book just comes to life even that much more. And so this morning, I've entitled the message, The Proverbs of Solomon, A Biographical Introduction. And by that, I mean I want to show you a little bit of Solomon's life. Solomon is the author, and we want to understand a little bit about him that enables us to understand this book even better. So if you're with me in Proverbs 1, verse 1, just the very first verse of the book, and notice what it says. It says, The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Very clear who wrote this book. Unlike Ecclesiastes, where it doesn't tell us specifically, although we do believe Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes as well, this book tells us very clearly who wrote it. Solomon is the author of Proverbs. And this first verse makes it very clear that he's essentially the author, or at least the compiler, of the whole book of Proverbs. This first verse at least introduces us to the first nine chapters. Solomon is, at a minimum, the author of these first nine chapters. And then I want you to go to Proverbs 10, verse 1, the very first verse in Proverbs chapter 10. And I want you to notice what it says here. It also says, The Proverbs of Solomon. So here's our second reference in the book of Proverbs to its authorship. Verse 1 of chapter 1 tells us that it's Solomon's Proverbs. Then as we come to chapter 10, verse 1, which introduces us to the next section all the way through chapter 24, we believe that these also are Solomon's Proverbs, likely written by him and actually set in order by Solomon himself. There's some question as to whether chapters 23 and 24 are all written by him, but at a minimum, he was involved in compiling them. Now, one more time, please go over to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1, and I want you to notice something interesting about this statement. It says that these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. That's the first verse of Proverbs 25. That's introducing the next section from chapter 25 through chapter 29. And it says there that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. So we know that chapters 25 to 29 are also Solomon's Proverbs. But there's an added note here that these are the men of Hezekiah who actually transcribed them or compiled them. And so, interesting note here, it seems like the Proverbs of Solomon were written in Solomon's life, but in this case, in the case of chapters 25 to 29, were not actually put together into the Proverbs book until sometime later, the time of Hezekiah. And so that tells us something interesting. Solomon lived from about mid-900s BC, and you move fast forward to Hezekiah, who was king over Israel in around 700 BC. So you move from 950-ish BC to 700 BC. It took that long for this book of Proverbs to be compiled in its entirety. So probably around 300 years from the time the first Proverbs were written until the last of Solomon were actually compiled into the book of Proverbs by Hezekiah's men. Regardless, though, they were mostly Solomon's Proverbs. One added note, if you look at chapter 20 or chapter 30 and 31, those chapters both begin with statements that say the words of Agur, and then chapter 31 say the words of King Lemuel. So perhaps those two chapters were not written by Solomon, perhaps added by Hezekiah's men sometime later. But the point is, Solomon is the editor and the author or compiler of almost the entirety of the book of Proverbs. There's something uniquely special about the fact that Solomon wrote this book. He is uniquely qualified to write this book and for us to pay attention to it for a couple of reasons. Number one, as we're about to see, he was the wisest man who's walked this earth save Jesus Christ. He is wiser than anyone who has lived. And so his wisdom and the wisdom that God granted him uniquely qualifies him to be the author of the book of Proverbs. But there's something else. There's a second uniquely qualifying factor of Solomon as the author of this book, and it's an unfortunate one. It is the fact that Solomon failed to live up to the very things that he wrote in this book. In other words, his life is a tragic example of someone who knew what God wanted him to do, in fact, inscripturated it for us, and actually failed to live out what he wrote. In other words, Solomon is for us a positive and a negative example. He's a positive example in that he's written for us the very word of God contained in Proverbs, which instructs us and teaches us how God wants us to live. On the other hand, he is an example of how not to do it for much of his life. And the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, describes his grand experiment of trying to live life apart from God. We believe he came back at the end of his life. The end of Ecclesiastes says the end of all this is clear. Fear God and keep his commandments. But Solomon didn't do that for much of his life. And so for those reasons, Solomon is uniquely qualified as the writer of this book and uniquely designed to be someone that we need to listen to for both positive and negative reasons. And so this morning, what I want to do, we're going to leave the book of Proverbs. I promise you we'll come back to it next week. This morning I want to leave and I want to give you a biographical introduction to this man who is the author of this great book. So I want to take you to 1 Kings chapter 2. Would you turn now, and we're going to have to put our seatbelts on because we're going to look at a bunch of narrative scripture from the book of 1 Kings. And I want to just spend some time there, and I want you to see Solomon's life. I know it's not going to be anything new. You've heard it before, but I want you to see what God's word says about this man who is the author of this great book of Proverbs. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. Let me set the setting for you. You'll remember that David was the first king of Israel, and he's on his deathbed here in 1 Kings 2. And his son Solomon is about to succeed him, and David gives him some final parting words. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, 'I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, show yourself a man.'" And by the way, how do you show yourself a man? Look at the next part of this. "Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David looks his son Solomon in the eyes as he's on his deathbed. He says, son, listen to me. If you want God's blessing on your life, if you want God's blessing upon your ministry and upon your reign, then you must make sure that you keep the charge of the Lord, that you obey the Lord, that you keep his statutes, you walk in his ways, you keep his commandments, you obey his ordinances, you follow his testimonies, and you walk before the Lord in truth with all your heart and with all your soul. That's, beloved, where true blessing comes from. And David knew it, and he's passing that wisdom on to Solomon. And beloved, the same is true today. If you want God's blessing upon your life, if you want God's kindness in your life, then your life must be lived according to the word of God, period. And this is what David is exhorting his son to do. Notice verse 10 of 1 Kings chapter 2. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. And so here Solomon is now on the throne. David has died. Solomon is now the second king of Israel. And I want you to notice something. Go now over to 1 Kings chapter 3. Turn over to the next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 3. And I want you to notice that at the beginning of Solomon's life, he did exactly what his father David asked him to do. I want you to notice 1 Kings 3, verse 3. And notice this little commentary on how Solomon began his reign. 1 Kings 3, 3 says, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. He did love the Lord. He did have a heart for God. He did want to know and love the Lord with all of his heart. He did have holy affections for the Lord. And notice how this is manifested. Notice 1 Kings 3, 3 that says he was walking in the statutes of his father David. In other words, the way that Solomon tangibly demonstrated his love for God was obedience to God's commands. This is very instructive for us, because the same is true today as well, that the way you show your love for Christ is obedience to his commands. And the best kind of obedience to God's commands is obedience motivated by love, not duty, not obligation, not just gutting it out because that's what God wants us to do or demands that we do. No, what happens when you truly love the Lord, it will show up in your obedience. This is what Solomon did. He was a godly man initially who did love the Lord, and that love for God is manifested in a heart of obedience. This is what Jesus even said. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is love fueled obedience to the Lord. It's the kind of obedience that God blesses. You say, how do you know that? Well, we'll see in just a moment. Solomon did know the Lord, loved the Lord, walked with the Lord, obeyed the Lord from the heart. However, I want you to notice that here in 1 Kings chapter 3, there are some seeds of compromise within Solomon's heart. There are some warning signs that we're going to see come to bear fruition in later stages of his life. But I want you to notice just a couple warning signs that are here in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Just go up a couple verses to the first verse of this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 3 says, then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. You say, how is this a warning sign? sign. It's a warning sign because Solomon took a wife from a pagan nation, an unbeliever. And most likely the reason he did this was for political reasons, to achieve a political and military alliance with Egypt. He did it, though, because he wanted to bring some security and some protection to the nation of Israel. But here's the problem. He didn't depend on the Lord for that. He took matters into his own hands, and he decided that he would secure the security and protection that he wanted for his nation by a political and military alliance with a pagan king's daughter. That's the first warning sign. Second warning sign. Look at verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 2. It says, the people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Now notice the next word. Except. Except. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. I want you to notice that one key word there. Did Solomon love the Lord? Yes. Did he walk in the statutes of his father David? Yes. Except. You need to put an asterisk by the first part of verse 3, there's an exception here. There's something, though, that Solomon held back. He held back his complete and undivided worship of the Lord. He engaged in worship in the high places, which, as you know from Old Testament history, was the place where people would go, the Israelites would go to offer sacrifices. There was no temple yet. Solomon hadn't built it, and so they would go to the high places. The problem was that in many of those places, they were actually worshiping false gods. So Solomon, though he may at this point have been actually worshiping the true God, he was doing it amongst people who were engaging in worship of false gods. This is an exception in his seemingly good start to his reign as king of Israel. It'd be helpful perhaps for us to examine in our own lives any except clauses. Are there any things in our life where we would say we love the Lord, we worship the Lord, we obey the Lord, except it's healthy for us to maybe take some inventory and be alert to any exceptions in our life? Because as we're going to see in just a few moments, it's these exceptions that led in many ways to some serious downfalls on Solomon's part. We'll come back and talk about that more in just a minute. Despite these warning signs, though, at the beginning, he's doing well. He's walking with the Lord. He loves the Lord. He loves his word. He's walking in obedience to him. And because of that, notice 1 Kings 3, verse 5, that says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give to you. God approaches Solomon and says, Solomon, ask me whatever you want. I'll give you whatever you ask for. No conditions, no reservations. This is essentially a blank check from God to Solomon saying, ask whatever you wish and I will do for you whatever you ask. And this is exactly what happened. Notice verse 6. And so Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Verse 7, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a child, a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. Historians believe at this point there were perhaps 4 million Israelites that Solomon was leading. He may have been about 20 years old. And he recognized his limitations. He recognized that he needed God's help. And so notice what he asked for. You know the story. Verse 9, he says, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people or discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? He says, God, I need a discerning mind. I need an understanding heart. I need your wisdom to fulfill the obligations that you've given me. I need your help. I need your understanding to enable me to do what you've called me to do. I'm not able to do it. It's not possible in my own strength, in my own limited resources. I, God, need your wisdom. Well, this request is obviously pleasing to the Lord. Notice verse 10. It says it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And so God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, or shall one like you arise after you. Solomon knew what he needed. And he goes to the Lord and he asks for this wisdom, and God graciously granted Solomon's request. He gave Solomon the wisdom that he requested and needed, and God blessed him. And beloved, I want you to remember that Solomon's request ought to be our request as well. Remember James chapter 1, verse 5, that says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. God loves to grant these requests. God loves to give wisdom to those who recognize they need it. God loves a heart that recognizes their dependence and their limitations. And God loves to grant wisdom to those who humbly come and ask him for it. You know the rest of the story. Not only did God grant Solomon this wisdom, he also granted him the very things he did not ask for. Look at verses 13 and 14 of 1 Kings 3. It says, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. God says, Solomon, because you asked wisely, I'm going to give you the very things that you didn't even ask for, riches and honor. And this is exactly what happened. Turn in your Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 4. Go to the next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 4. And I want you to notice, starting in verse 22, how God blessed a man who requested from the Lord wisdom. Notice verse 22, Solomon's provision. This is 1 Kings 4, 22. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened owl. For he had dominion over everything west of the river from Tipsah even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. He had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Those deputies provided for King Solomon. All who came to King Solomon's table, each in his month, they left nothing lacking. They brought barley and straw for the horses and swift steeds to the place where it should be, each according to his charge. God blessed this man abundantly. Notice verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his name was known in all the surrounding regions. Here was a man whom God blessed mightily because he asked for wisdom, then he became wiser than all the other men. And notice verse 32. Here's very pertinent to our study at hand. Verse 32, he also spoke 3,000 proverbs. 3,000. Do you know that there's only 513 of those contained in the book of Proverbs? That's a lot of Proverbs, but there's many more that Solomon wrote that are not even contained in our book of Proverbs. And notice verse 32, and his songs were 1,005. Do you know how many songs we have of his left over? Just one. Song of Solomon. There were 1,004 other ones that we don't even have. Verse 33, he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of the animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Now, notice verse 34, men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. He was a wise man. Because God made him wise, because he asked for wisdom. And beloved, that's why the book of Proverbs is so critical for us. It is God's wisdom to Solomon, written down in a book for us to read all these years later. And so for this reason, we need the book of Proverbs. We need to immerse ourselves in the wisdom of God. It is his revelation to us through this gracious servant to instruct us and to teach us. And it's really illustrated, the wisdom contained in the book of Proverbs is illustrated in all the godly people of the Bible. And it ought to be characterized by us as well. And so we want to spend our time looking in the book of Proverbs because it contains the wisdom of a man who sought God and asked for him the wisdom that he needed to live life. And it's the same wisdom that we need today as well. However, Solomon is not only someone we need to pay attention to because of what he has written in his book of Proverbs, he's also someone we need to pay attention to because of his negative example, of the warning signs that we saw earlier in chapter 3. And I want to take some time for just a few moments for us to note that there was a slow, steady erosion taking place in Solomon's heart from this point in his life, from this early stages of his life where he's loving the Lord and walking with the Lord and seeking wisdom and obeying God's commands and instructions. From that point forward, though he started so well, there is a slow, steady erosion in this man's heart. Someone has well said that erosion is not limited to soil along the banks of a river. It can happen in life as well, slow and silent like a stream. It sweeps away character, a grain of sand at a time. You know people like that? They seem to start so well, but then 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years pass, and there's been a slow, steady erosion in their character. This is what happened to Solomon. This is what occurred in his life. And that's what makes him such an example for us, both positively and negatively. On the one hand, he teaches us the wisdom that we need to have to honor God and to fear God and to keep his commandments. On the other hand, he shows us the tragic consequences of what happens when we don't follow the very instructions that he has given in his word. And this, frankly, is where Solomon's story takes a tragic turn. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And I want you to notice how in 1 Kings 10 and 11, essentially everything starts to unravel in Solomon's life. There are, as I can see, three corruptions that really eroded Solomon's character. And I want to just note them for you. It's a very short outline, long introduction, short outline again. But you might want to just jot these down. Three corruptions that really eroded his character so that as he approached the midpoint of his life, he was no longer following the truth and the wisdom that God had given him in this marvelous book of Proverbs. And I want you to notice what these three corruptions are. First, number one, he was corrupted by his excessive wealth. he was corrupted by his excessive wealth. You say, well, didn't God give him all the wealth? Didn't God promise him riches and honor? Absolutely. God gave him, God blessed him with those things, the things that he didn't even ask for. God gave him his wealth, and yet the problem was this wealth corrupted his heart. Notice with me in 1 Kings chapter 10, starting in verse 14, I want you just to notice, and I'm going to highlight some words here, some verses here. I want you to notice how many times the word gold appears in these verses. Notice verse 14. Now the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Notice verse 16. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. Notice verse 17. He made 300 shields of beaten gold using 3 minas of gold on each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Notice verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. Notice verse 21. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not even considered valuable in the days of Solomon. Notice verse 22. For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. Notice verse 23. So Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. Skip down to verse 27. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. This man had more wealth than he knew what to do with. You say, well, wasn't this God's blessing? Sure. Here's the problem. Solomon forgot something. Deuteronomy chapter 17 gave some instructions on kings. Listen to Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17. It says, the king shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, he shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Here was Solomon's problem. God blessed him mightily with his riches and his material possessions. The problem was Solomon got to a point in his life where he wanted to multiply them, where he wanted more. And this had the effect, as Deuteronomy 17 says, of turning his heart away from the Lord. Do you see this corruption that got into his soul? Proverbs deals with this. Proverbs deals with materialism. Proverbs deals with riches. Proverbs deals with how to handle money. And Solomon didn't listen to his own advice. So he's a living illustration of what happens when someone fails to live by the wisdom contained in this book. And so in that sense, he's an example for us. That's why we need Proverbs. We need it for its positive instruction, for the wisdom that it's going to teach us. But we need it as well because it shows us what happens when we don't follow its instructions. That's corruption number one. There's a second corruption that we see in Solomon, and it's in chapter 11. He was corrupted by his pagan wives. He was corrupted by his pagan wives. As we continue into chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, his moral slide continues. Notice 1 Kings 11, verses 1 and 2. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. You remember back in 1 Kings 3, verse 3, what it said? We looked at it just a few minutes ago. It said that Solomon loved the Lord. And now look what it says. Now look what verse 1 says of 1 Kings 11. It says he loved many foreign women. Again, Solomon forgot something. He forgot Deuteronomy 17:17. I just read it a moment ago. Neither shall the king multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And this is exactly what happened. Notice the end of verse 2. It says, Solomon held fast to these in love. He once held fast to the Lord. He once held fast to God. He once held fast to walking in God's statutes and obeying the Lord. That once characterized him. But now a slow, steady erosion has taken place in his heart, so that now it's said of him that he held fast to these many foreign women. His heart was moved away from affection for the Lord and obedience to the Lord, to the point that, as you well know, verse 3 says he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. That's 1,000 wives, concubines, princesses. That's 999 too many. Notice verse 3. They turned his heart away. That has to be some of the saddest words in the Bible. Because here was a man who once loved the Lord and worshiped the Lord and followed the Lord, and suddenly, slowly, over time, his heart got to a point where he was captivated by wealth and women, and his heart slowly turned away from the Lord to the things of this world. And Proverbs addresses that. Proverbs deals with that, and Solomon did not follow his own wisdom. It's why we need to immerse ourselves in a book like Proverbs. We need to see what wisdom says to us and what folly warns us against. We need to immerse ourselves in that book so we follow Solomon's instructions and avoid Solomon's example. So he was corrupted by excessive wealth. He was corrupted by his pagan wives. There's a third one. He was corrupted by his divided worship. He was corrupted by his divided worship. Notice verse 4. It says, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." I think that has to be the worst that could be said of any person. There's not much worse that could be described of an individual, that their heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. In other words, Solomon moved from a heart of undivided worship slowly over time to a heart of divided worship. This is where that accept leads. You remember that accept that we saw earlier? He loved the Lord, walking in his statutes, except. Beloved, this is where the accepts in your life lead. This is where those small little compromises will always lead to. You think they're small at first, and you think they're insignificant at first, and you think they're unimportant at first, and you think they're inconsequential at first, and maybe at that point they are. But notice, if left unconfronted and undealt with, notice over time where it leads. This is where the accepts in our life lead. They lead to divided worship. Notice verse 5. 1 Kings 11, "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. He built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Notice, this man who once was entirely devoted to the Lord is now engaged in all kinds of idolatry to the point that verse 7 says he built a high place for this detestable idol on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem. And this is after he had built the temple in Jerusalem. And so you could travel up to that high place and you could see the house of the worship of the true and living God. And Solomon is on his way up there to engage in his divided worship. How tragic. Tragic to the point that notice that in verse 4, it says his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. And in verse 6, it says he did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Beloved, this is the greatest tragedy that could be ever spoken of a follower of God. This is the greatest, most serious character flaw in the heart of someone who says they love and worship the Lord, that their heart is not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, and they do not follow the Lord fully anymore. Beloved, this is where it leads. If there are those small excepts in your life, and Proverbs warns us about that. Solomon knew better. He wrote about it. And so, this is why we need the book of Proverbs. Solomon's life is an example to us, positively and negatively. It teaches us through his writings in the book of Proverbs what we need to know to live rightly unto God in this world. On the other hand, it's a living illustration, Solomon's life is, of what happens when we don't do that. And so this morning, we embark upon a study of this great book of wisdom literature. And we're going to immerse ourselves in it so that we can follow Solomon's wisdom. And we can avoid Solomon's folly. So I hope you'll join us the next few Sundays. We'll dive into the opening verses of Proverbs 1 starting next week. And I look forward to what the Lord's going to teach us, how he's going to instruct us, how he's going to confront us, and how he's going to challenge us to make sure that we are living wholeheartedly for the Lord with the wisdom that he's given. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this book of Proverbs. We are excited to dive into it. We are excited for what you have in store for us. We thank you for this biographical sketch of Solomon's life. Lord, we thank you for the things that we can learn from him, both positively and negatively. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be a people in a church who make sure that we're walking in the wisdom that Solomon has given. And we pray that you'll help us to be men and women of your word, walking closely with you, hiding your word in our heart, making sure, Father, that we are obedient to your commands because we know the true blessing is there. And we ask, Father, that you'll help us to flee from folly, as Solomon failed to do. And we pray that you'll help us to remember the consequences of a life not lived, wholly devoted to you. So, Lord, we thank you for this introduction. We thank you for the things that you're going to teach us. And we look forward to that and what you're going to do in our church. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.